Well, congregation, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 16, as we will be reading God's Word from that chapter in connection with our confessional reading this afternoon from Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9. John 16. We'll read the entire chapter. And as noted in the bulletin, our focus will be on verses 23 to 33. So we'll be reading the entire chapter for context. And as you may know, this Gospel of John, a bit different than the other three, in the sense that the majority of this latter part focuses on the night of the last Passover, the night of Jesus' betrayal, and also the wonderful and comforting words that Jesus brings concerning the Holy Spirit, and also his coming again, as we see here in this chapter. Hear then for what it is, the very word of God. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. And some of his disciples said amongst themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need of anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So far the reading of Holy Scripture. And now let us turn to summary of God's Word found in Lord's Day 9, found on page 876 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 9, or if you have a Forms and Prayers book, which I will be reading from. The Catechism is also in there as well. Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. So far, the reading from our confession. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 16 is one of those amazing chapters where the Lord gives us a glimpse into the future as he speaks about his going away to the Father and the sending of this helper who we know is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, to be sent to God's people, and specifically in this context, the comfort of coming to his disciples. And yet though Jesus' words were meant to be a comfort on the whole of that night from chapter 13 onward, we see that this thought of Jesus going away, the idea of them losing the Lord was too much for them. I guess you could say in some ways the disciples were stunned and they were confused. And so we see them in verse 18 saying to each other time and again, what is this, he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. And so for them, even though Jesus had spoken about his death, and as we know from the other Gospels, he had reminded them specifically of what was going to happen, they really didn't grasp it, did they? They didn't really understand what he was saying. For how could Jesus, who is the Christ of God, how could he die? If he has come here to accomplish the goal of delivering Israel from her oppressors and ushering in the fullness of God's kingdom. They couldn't grasp it. They couldn't understand it. And so Jesus, as a compassionate shepherd, as a loving Lord, addresses their questions. He meets their concerns, affirming that, yes, he must go away. But it will bring them great blessing. Indeed, the helper will come, but even more than that, Jesus affirms here the special relationship that they will have with their Father even though he goes away. And that's what we want to focus on this afternoon. Our message is Jesus speaks to his grieving disciples about the comfort we have in the Father. And as we note from the bulletin, we have three points to go with that. That Jesus speaks to their comfort, and he does so for our prayer to the Father, for our confidence before the Father, and we'll see that those two do relate a little bit there. And then thirdly, for his strength from the Father. Because we have revealed here also too Jesus Christ and his humanity and his dependence upon his Father, especially the work that lies ahead for him. And that also is a comfort for us as those who have to trust in God through our difficult and trying times of life. But first, Jesus comforts his disciples and us for our prayer to the Father, and we'll be focusing on verses 23 to 26. As we said, the reality of Jesus' leaving was a very painful thing. He notes that in verses 19 to 20, he notes that they're going to weep and they're going to mourn. They're going to lament. They're going to be lost. They're going to feel dejected. And yet in time, that pain and sorrow is going to be turned to incredible joy. A joy that no one or nothing will take away, will never be lost. Jesus compares their sorrow here to the matter of a woman giving birth in verse 21. Childbirth is a very painful struggle, one of agony and weariness. And yet, as Jesus says, once that baby comes, all that pain recedes into the background and there's joy, great joy. And that's what Jesus says these disciples were in. They were in the pain of childbirth. They had an inner agony and a personal toil. And yet soon it would end. And what a day that would be for them. For their loss and Jesus' crucifixion and death would be a great loss. Their loss would be a means of tremendous comfort, a tremendous gain for them in the fullness of time. As Jesus says there in verse 22, he says, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice." So even though he has to go all the way to death, death was not going to defeat him. He is going to be victorious in fulfilling the Father's plan. It will bring such a change for them, unlike anything that they could imagine in the midst of their agony at the moment. For notice what Jesus says again there in verses 23 and following. "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." You see, while Jesus was on earth, they looked to him for direction. They looked to him for wisdom and help. He was the Son of God who was always with them. And all that they asked for from him on behalf of the Father gave. The Father was gracious. But in that coming time after his resurrection and ascension, they wouldn't have Jesus there physically anymore. He would be in heaven. And yet even though he would be in heaven, it wouldn't matter. For through his victory, they would have access to their heavenly Father. They would be able to call upon him directly, not needing Jesus' physical presence to be with them. To be sure, he is still their heavenly mediator, the one who will make their prayers perfect and presentable on the basis of his sacrifice. And also, too, they will have the help of the Holy Spirit interceding for them as well. But now they are told that they will be able to come to the Father, that they will be able to draw near to the throne of grace. For through Christ, they have fellowship with the Father, and thus they can have every assurance that he is going to provide for them. And this is what Lord's Day 9 of our catechism also says about our Father's care for us. Notice what it says there, that since we are God's children through Christ, it says, "I trust God so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears." And isn't that so true? Isn't that true? We don't doubt. Yes, we have our moments of conflict, but we don't doubt that God is going to provide for the necessities of life for us and our children. Tough times do come. We know that. Difficulties at the office or on the farm. There are lean years. We know hardship. We know sickness. We know trials of many kinds. And yet, in spite of it all, have we ever been so overcome by such trials that we have been left to fend for ourselves? Has God forsaken us? No. No, God has always been there. And he has provided. And as we're reminded here, he continues to provide in every way. He even turns adversity in our lives to good. Something we're reminded of in our form for baptism as well. Sometimes he works through such times to build our character and to build our trust in him, like he did with Job and Joseph. At other times, he acts to deal with our spiritual weaknesses and sins, as he did with the Apostle Peter after his denial of the Lord. The Catechism says here that we have a firm trust in the provision of our Heavenly Father. And all because of what Jesus did. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and his redemptive work. And I'm sure, beloved, that we can see God's mighty working in our lives of how we've grown in that trust in him over time. For it's in this way that God molds us and shapes us to be fit servants in his kingdom, is it not? For the fiery trials, as Peter reminds us, Peter himself reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, are meant to refine our faith. And we have a faith that is more precious than gold, Peter says. And yet God works through trials to refine our faith so that it might be to the praise of Christ at his return, and so that it might be to his praise today. And further, it makes us more confident. Trials, adversities, in times of prayer as we come to the Father. I'm sure you've seen that as well. And one of the blessed things that we experience now because of Jesus' work is that we can come to the Father and pray, and specifically we can come in Jesus' name. Notice how in verse 23 Jesus tells them, he says there, "Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." And then he follows that up in verse 24. "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." To pray in Jesus' name. Now, to pray in Jesus' name isn't like using a lucky charm or having a rabbit's foot in your back pocket. That is, just because you use God's name in prayer, God has to answer. Some people think that's the way it is with prayer, right? You have a great wish list. You bring it to God. If you pray in Jesus' name, he has to give it to you. Many people emphasize that these days. But no, to pray in Jesus' name means praying in light of Jesus' work. It means praying with confidence in light of his all-sufficient work on the cross for you. Because you see, it's on that basis of his once-for-all work that we come to the Father in prayer. And for the Christian, praying in Jesus' name is a testimony to where our confidence rests. It testifies that we belong to God, that we are his children, and we're not of the world. It's also an assurance to us that our God hears our prayers, and that we should never give up in prayer. We should never lose heart in prayer, because we serve a risen Savior who has taught us to pray. And through him, we have access to a Heavenly Father who wants us to pray. And to pray concerning everything in life. Think about that, children. Praying to God about everything in life. With all your cares. With all of your worries. With all of your confessions. Coming to your Father's throne in heaven. Where his children and children always have access to their Father. This was the comfort that Jesus was imparting to his disciples on that difficult night, telling them about his death. And it's the comfort that he gives to us in light of his successful work and his resurrection, that we may come to our Father in prayer, calling upon him in Jesus' name, and knowing that he hears us and answers according to his will and for our good and for the good of his church. So Jesus, we see, speaks to his grieving disciples to impart comfort to them concerning prayer. But notice with me, secondly, that he adds to that, and that he speaks these words also for our confidence before the Father. In verses 27 and 28, notice what he says there. "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave this world and I go to the Father." Now, for the disciples, this new pattern of prayer would be something they'd have to become accustomed to. But they'd never prayed at this point. At least we can assume from Jesus' words there that they had prayed in his name. And therefore, that would take faith on their part. Was Jesus really whom he claimed to be? As we see there from verses 30 and 31, they expressed some doubts. You know, maybe some moments were a bit shaky when they weren't really sure, but Jesus started to speak plainly, and now they understood. They could get it now. And yet, even though at this point they didn't fully understand this truth of what Jesus was saying about his work, it would all be made plain in time after his resurrection and ascension and the pouring out of the Spirit. Because as you know, then the veil would be lifted. And then they would finally see clearly the wonderful truth that Jesus was teaching, especially about prayer. But praying to the Father, that was different. Coming directly to the Father, that was different. I mean, we know the Lord's Prayer. Jesus had taught them the Lord's Prayer of calling on the name of the Heavenly Father. And yet he had not taught them specifically to pray in his name. And as we mentioned before, praying in Jesus' name is not some token thing that you add to your prayer. It's not like the exclamation point or an assurance that you hang on to know that God will answer. No, it means that you pray in light of Jesus' work and that you trust that on behalf of that work, the Father hears you. But what confidence could they have in doing this? How could they be assured that God would hear them without having Jesus there physically on earth? This would be different. He would be gone. Will that affect their prayer? Well, Jesus' words in verse 27 are some of the most encouraging for our life of prayer and further for instructing your children in the discipline of prayer. Notice what Jesus says starting at verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Isn't that a glorious truth? The Father himself loves you. Reminds us of the selfless, giving nature of our covenant God. Think about it. Thinking about it in the scope of all that he has done. He's ordained our lives into existence. He has chosen us in his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Through his benevolent kindness or common grace, however you want to refer to it, he has preserved the world for his church to live so that we might be the people we are today. But was he obligated to do it? Did he have to do it? No. No, he did it of his own good and perfect will because he had a plan and a purpose in creating and ordaining and electing. Electing a people whom he loved apart from anything they had done. A love for them who love his Son. And thus, because of that love, Jesus reminds us we have a connection to him. A connection to this Father that is stronger than anything that mankind can manufacture or contrived, a deep, all-consuming love. And we're reminded of that love at every Lord's Supper celebration. And you folks have the opportunity of celebrating that next Sunday. Praise the Lord. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. We're reminded of that love at every baptism of a covenant child. We're reminded of that love at every funeral of a precious believer. Because they point us to Christ. They point us to the Savior who is the greatest expression of the Father's love. Some of those beautiful words in Scripture, Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the assurance that Jesus is giving to his grieving disciples. Because you love me, you may have every assurance that the Father loves you. And because of that love, you never need to fear, you never need to doubt when it comes to your life of prayer before him. And isn't that a comforting thing? Isn't that a beautiful truth? Sometimes we're hesitant when we come to pray. You know, sometimes we don't know if we should bring this matter to God. You know, is that something that I should just suck it up and go on with life? Sometimes we're not too sure if what we're bringing is a trivial matter. Does God really want to hear about my problems at school? Does he really want to hear about the spiritual struggle that I have? Maybe sometimes we think we're going to annoy God if we come again and again with the same concerns and the same fears, or coming confessing the same sins. But the Apostle Paul reminds us so beautifully about the importance of prayer in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Think about that, beloved. It is God's will for you to pray without ceasing. He wants you to pray. He desires that you pray to him. Now, to pray without ceasing, children, that doesn't mean Jesus wants you to pray 24/7 all the day at the expense of everything else you have to do. That wouldn't be a good steward of what God has entrusted you with. But what it means is that you would always be of a mind to pray. That you would always be of a mind to pray, to come to God first thing in prayer. Because that's what children do with their parents, don't they? They come to them when they're in need. They come. They know where to go for help. They're not too proud. They come. And as they do, they grow. And as a result, they're more able to live productive lives. And so it is with us when it comes to the life of prayer. God loves his people, and he wants us to see us grow and become strong and sound in the faith. And one of the key ways we do that, as Lord's Day 45 and following teach us, is through prayer. And bringing all of our petitions to his throne. Because as Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, that's how he imparts his peace to us, through prayer. To make us ready for the tasks and duties and callings that he has given to us. And so, congregation, I encourage you. I encourage you, do not be anxious about prayer. You may not always know what to say or how to say it. But when you pray from the heart, seeking to express the desire to come to your Father in prayer, that is what is important. Because your Father in heaven, your covenant God, loves you. And he's patient. He is infinite in patience. He knows your weaknesses. And he wants to help you in your weakness as you pray about the various matters of life. In fact, one of the greatest gifts he has given for that is the Holy Spirit. That divine helper that Jesus is promising here to his disciples. The one who assists us in our times of prayer. So pray, and pray often. Teach your children to pray. And children, you be active also wanting to learn to pray. Watch your parents how they pray. Watch grandma and grandpa and how they pray. Because as time goes on, you'll grow in confidence as you pray to your Father in heaven, because he loves you too. And he wants you to pray to him so that you may be confident in your prayers. Jesus shows us the comfort we have in praying to our Father. And may that be a characteristic that grows more and more in us over time, confidence in prayer. But then thirdly, we see Jesus' own example that he gives to his disciples. As we see here that he speaks these comforting words to his grieving disciples, expressing his strength that he receives from the Father in verses 29 to 33. His strength from the Father. And congregation, as we come to the end of this encouraging section of Scripture of Jesus' time with his disciples, we have a few things that appear on the scene. One of them is the fact that they finally understand what he's saying. It was quite a revelation for them. You're no longer speaking in figurative language. You're speaking clearly. And so now we know, Jesus, we know for sure who you are. We have an assurance that you are the Christ of God. Now, to be sure, they did believe that. We've had that affirmed to us in the Gospels. We recall those words of Peter in Matthew 16, verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And others had expressed that trust as well. But here Jesus revealed even more about himself. And thus, what we have here is a further confirmation of what they already knew in their hearts. And so they say there in verse 30, "By this we believe that you came forth from God." It's a wonderful confession. We praise God that at this point they've come to that stage at such a crucial moment. But at the sad time, it's also a sad revelation. A sad revelation for our Lord. For even though he was close to them and counted them as his dear friends, there was always that reality of how sin affected their relationship to him. And already on this eventful night, he's already noted the betrayal of Judas, one of the 12, John 13, verse 27. And he's already had to confront Peter about his own eventual denial in John 13, verse 38. And yet a further falling away must have come. For very soon, these now invigorated disciples are going to be filled with terrible sorrow. And because of that sorrow, they will abandon Jesus. They will forsake him. They will leave him. And he will be taken away by the Jewish leaders and the Romans. Taken away. Jesus says there in verse 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." What painful words. What a painful reality for our Lord, and what a grief we can imagine to our Lord on the brink of his own suffering for our sin. And what a grief it is also, too, to him when we leave him or abandon him when the going gets tough. Sometimes that happens in the Christian life, doesn't it? We meet challenges about our faith. We enter into moments where we have to take a stand, or where we ought to say something, or we ought to do something, and yet instead we hold our tongues. Or maybe we turn the other way and try to ignore what we heard, or maybe like the disciples, we get scared and we flee. Sometimes it can be when you're talking about spiritual things to people who want to know why you do what you do. Why do you do what you do on the Lord's Day? Why are you these Sabbatarian type people? Well, they ask you doctrinal questions about creation or the reality of hell. You don't believe in hell, do you? You know how dumb that is? You don't believe in hell. Who believes in hell? Everybody goes to heaven. Or when you stake your stand on hot-button issues that aren't politically correct and set people off in the coffee room or at home, whether it's about abortion, whether it's about euthanasia, whether it's about the LGBTQ movement and its beliefs and how it's impacting so many areas of society, sometimes we can be so overcome by fear that instead of finding our strength in the Lord and depending upon the Holy Spirit, we scatter and we run. And yet our confession here in Lord's Day 9 is very comforting, very encouraging to us today as the people of God. Because we're reminded, not only has the Father made heaven and earth out of nothing and everything in them, but that he upholds them and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence. He is the Almighty God, and therefore we have nothing to be ashamed of. Washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, I have nothing to be ashamed of. Filled with the Holy Spirit, I have nothing to be ashamed of. I am a child of the living God by grace. And therefore, in that calling of being a Christian, I will speak, and I will act, and I will do. It's to the same Father who is almighty that Jesus encourages us to pray. Deuteronomy 33:27 reminds us that underneath are the everlasting arms. You're upheld by those arms, beloved. We can stand firm on God's sure promises. We can rely on his ever-faithful word, regardless of the situation or regardless of the moment that we face in life. And when we come to God in prayer, and we're praying in Jesus' name, we can have every confidence, and the Spirit will assure us of that we're not alone. We're not alone in the fight. We're not alone. He is there with us, and he is providing for us in those crucial times. He is providing for other Christians in those crucial times. And that's what the devil wants. He wants us to be silent. And yet Christ calls us to be bold, respectful but bold, in his name, in prayer and in life. Dependence of our Heavenly Father and confidence in what he can do in us and through us. And to show us that our Lord is no different in that dependence upon his Father and his humanity, notice what he says at the end of verse 32. He says, you all will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Earlier in verse 27, we spoke of the amazing love of the Father for us. And yet here, Jesus makes a similar confession about himself. Because when all others have left him, when all other helps and comforts flee, there is always the eternal Father to which he may cling, even in the darkest of hours. And beloved, that time is coming. And one very dark hour in particular is on the horizon. That time in which he is on the cross and darkness covers the face of the earth, and our Lord cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There on the cross, he experiences the utter depths of what hell really is, total abandonment from God. Nothing of his grace, nothing of his presence. It's all removed. And yet we're reminded that this is what Jesus experienced for us as our substitute. But did that mean that the Father had stopped loving him? Did that mean that the Father had cast him away forever and turned his face away forever? No. No, because the Father poured out his wrath on his Son because of our sin. Because he was our sin bearer. And for that he loved him. For it was because of our sin that he became the object of his wrath. And yet he is the Son that he has always loved. The Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus knew that the Father would be with him every step of the way in his work, even though in his humanity he might not have realized the depth of that. But he knew that he would be there, for notice what he says in verse 33, even before the cross and the terrors that were to come, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes, dear people of God, because of Jesus' victory, as Lord's Day 9 reminds us, we too may rest in the Father's faithfulness. For if he did not leave his Son as our substitute, will he leave us as those bought through the blood of his precious Son? By no means. Jesus' death and his resurrection are proofs of the Father's love and faithfulness to his people. And like Jesus, beloved, you may always be assured of his love for you. The Father will always be there for you. It may not always feel like that, but don't go by your emotions. Go by the objective truth of Scripture. He will be there to support you in the tough times. He'll be there to protect you in the dangerous times. He'll be there to strengthen you when you're weak, and he'll be able there to comfort you when you're overwhelmed and discouraged. For again, think of our confession here, Lord's Day 9. And notice the very end, notice the closing line of this Lord's Day. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do all this because he is a faithful Father. God is your Father because of Jesus Christ, and he wants you to be confident in his watchfulness over your life. He wants you to be completely concerned. Completely assured of his care over you. For you are his. You are his own, redeemed through his Son and washed in the blood, a blood that can never be lost or washed away. And thus you, as the people of God, are always loved by your Father in heaven. Yes, congregation, be confident in prayer as Jesus teaches us here today. Come to your heavenly Father in prayer and do so in Jesus' name. Because it's through his precious work that you have access to that throne of grace. Never forget that your Father wants you to pray. He desires that you come to him humbly, with a heart full of thankfulness and joy, expressing your need, and be confident that he'll be with you, he'll be with your family, and he will be with all of God's people, regardless of what may come to pass. And the future is unknown. We don't know what lies ahead for us, but we know who is with us. And that should give us comfort, even as it gave Jesus' grieving disciples comfort in the midst of this difficult time. May God, dear people, richly bless you in your prayer life as you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, as you pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, and as you pray to your Heavenly Father, who is mighty and faithful to supply every need you have. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our dear faithful God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may come to you in prayer as Jesus has taught us to do using the Lord's Prayer, and that we may also pray in Jesus' name with that confident, expectant hope that because of his precious work that, Father, you hear us and that you answer us in your time and in your way. We thank you that you are almighty and have the ability to answer our prayers, and that you are a faithful Father and desire to answer our prayers. We know, Heavenly Father, more and more each day as we go through life, our great dependence upon you. And we thank you, Father, for your word and also for our confession that reminds us of the confidence that we can have in you, because you are the maker of heaven and earth. You are the sustainer of all things, and thus we trust in you so much that you will provide for all of our needs. Grant us, Heavenly Father, daily that growing comfort and assurance in prayer, and also, Father, when it comes to our young people and children, that they too would not be filled with fear, but have a desire to come before you and to bring their many petitions, requests, praises, and confessions before your throne of grace. Make us strong in our faith. Fit us for every good work, that, Lord, that we might be useful tools in your hands for your kingdom and for your glory. Bless your word to our hearts, that we might be a blessing to one another, and as we live our lives in the world, to you be the glory. Amen. Our song response is number 245.